Well, we are continuing this week in the second half of Romans chapter 5. We didn't quite get to everything last week, and so we'll be concluding this section of the book of Romans this week. And we've been talking a lot about justification. Beginning in chapter 6, we start kind of moving towards the topic of sanctification, of our growth in grace and its sort of origins and character and destiny and things like that. But we have one more week here in chapter 5 where we will address justification just a little bit. God's word comes to us this morning. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Merciful Father, most high God, we thank you that though you are high and lifted up above even the highest heavens, that you have condescended to us in your Son, and that you have given to us as well your word, that we might know you more and that we might know your will. We pray here, God, as those who are by nature foolish and weak and sluggish of mind, we pray, God, that you by your Spirit would quicken our consciences, our affections, our imaginations, all of who we are, God, that we might know you more in this your word which is preached to us this morning. Be with the one preaching and be with those who are hearing this word, God. Give us hearts filled with faith, hope, and love in this time. We expect to hear from you, Lord, for you have promised to speak to us through your word. We pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in the West, we have drunk deeply from the wells of individualism. Without question, it has affected the way we see life, the way we live life, and our patterns of thought. Now, the dictionary defines individualism as the habit or principle of being independent and self-reliant. The habit or principle of being independent and self-reliant. And this comes up a lot. We've all probably heard the saying, if you want something done right, you have to do it yourself. Ralph Waldo Emerson, in his essay Self-Reliance, said, insist on yourself, never imitate. The overriding message here is be your own person and be the person that you want to be. Don't let others dictate that for you. The all-American story, after all, is one of an individual pulling him or herself up by their own bootstraps against all odds in order to find a better life. Independence, accountability to one's own goals, values, and purposes, looking out for number one. These are all highly cherished values and even doctrines and dogmas in today's society. And of course, not every feature of this is bad. As Christians, we're called to labor diligently, whether that's in the home, in school, or in the workforce, whatever station God has called you to, you are to be diligent in that labor. And not only that, but having our own earthly goals is enriching and can motivate us in life in certain healthy ways. But when we apply this rugged individualism to our Christianity, then we run into problems. Now, last week we had an ancient example of this with that Irish monk Pelagius, who couldn't conceive of Adam's sin being passed down to others without their consent, and so totally rewrote the doctrine of original sin to simply mean that sin enters into the world by way of imitation. We sin because we imitate the bad example of our first parent. He taught this rather than what the Bible teaches, that sin enters the world because it has been judicially charged to all of our accounts because of the sin of the first man. Well, this morning we want to consider the gospel afresh, but particularly with an eye to the comparison that the apostle makes between Adam and Christ, the first Adam and the last Adam. And I hope we'll see how this good news challenges some of our own individualistic tendencies and also helps us to rethink our own relationship to God in a biblical way. And so this morning, the structure will maybe be a little different. We're going to have 2 points, and then we will conclude with sort of a point of application. So most of the application is going to come at the end. But first, when we look at Romans 5, 12 through 21, when we consider that Paul is sharing the gospel with the church in Rome, we notice that the gospel is a tale of two men. That is our first consideration. The gospel is a tale of two men. Right away, in the comparison in our text, we see how the word of God identifies Adam and Jesus. In verse 16, "For if many died through one man's trespass," that's Adam, "much more have the grace of God and the gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." The gospel is a tale of two men. When we hear these words before us this morning, we can't help but see that all of human existence and all of human destiny, indeed all of creation's existence and all of creation's destiny, rests on the actions of these two men. Clearly, there's something special about the role these two men have in the eyes of God and with respect to God's plan for human history. And that's because these two men stand at the head of two different covenants. Adam standing at the head of the covenant of works and Christ in the covenant of grace. Now, in the covenant of works, God had so arranged things that had Adam been perfectly obedient to God's will in his time of testing, including not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then he would have won for himself and for all of his posterity, all of his offspring, eternal life. We see that sort of indicated by the tree of life that's also present in the garden. However, if Adam failed in this task, then, as God warned, he and all those whom he represented would receive a very different wage, namely death. Genesis 2 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall certainly die." The fate of humanity rested on this one man's actions. Now, we might think this is kind of a strange way of thinking about things. You know, maybe there's something unjust about this. This is peculiar. This is foreign to our experience. But I would submit to you that this kind of thing is not so foreign to our experience as we might think. Other countries, say Russia, might treat individual Americans in a certain way based solely on the decisions and actions of our president, since the president serves as our representative. In a very certain, or in a very real way, he represents the people of America, the citizens of America, to the rest of the world. And Adam represents all of us by nature, whether or not we voted for him. But Christ stands as the head of the covenant of grace, as the second Adam. And in this covenant, life and salvation is freely offered to all of Adam's race as a gift. And unlike the covenant of works, where Adam was on the hook to perfectly and personally obey the law, here Christ fulfills the righteousness of the law and restores all who involve themselves in this covenant by faith. And the gift that Jesus brings far outweighs the condemnation that Adam brings. Sin and grace are not a yin and yang kind of thing where they're both somehow equally ultimate. No, God's grace always reigns supreme. Adam's sin cannot hold a candle to the work of Jesus, which is why it's so important in this life to identify with Jesus. And if you haven't done that, it is not too late. Today is the day of salvation. We can still be savingly associated with Christ. But over and over, the Holy Spirit intentionally points out the superiority of the work of this second Adam. Verse 15, "For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." Verse 17, "For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." And finally, verse 20, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Sin and death come through one man, but glory to God, life and righteousness comes to us through the other man. The gospel is a tale of two men. But the gospel is also a tale of two ages. The gospel is a tale of two ages. The work of these two men obviously has huge consequences, cosmic consequences even, that ushered in change in this world on the grandest scale. So both of these men, Adam and Christ, come to represent two different ages. Adam representing the present evil age, and Christ representing the age to come as he brings the first fruits of that age to us even today. These two men set world history on a certain trajectory by their actions. Well, how do we see this? We just need to look to the scripture. First, consider that Adam communicates and he reveals the present evil age. Our text says that through Adam, death reigned. Death reigned through Adam. Death reigns, not death sits quietly, not death every once in a while asserts itself, but death reigns like a king reigns over his kingdom. So when one is fully identified with Adam, when one exists apart from a relationship to God through Jesus, their life and their actions are ultimately characterized by this age, by sin and by death. They are spiritually dead now, and they await eternal death in the future. They are contaminated and infected with Adam's sin, and their lives are dominated by their own personal sins. And this sin and death is so powerful that it's as if all of those who are subject to this age are shackled to the wall in a dark prison cell with cold steel chains. And what's more dreadful is that in this condition, there's no meaningful desire to get out of this imprisonment. Enslavement to sin feels normal. It feels good. It's preferable to whatever might exist outside of the jail cell. When one is defined by this old world, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to become the friend of God. It is impossible to live a life of true purpose, impossible to have true peace. When we are identified by this old world, we are boxed in by sin and by death. But Jesus comes on the scene, communicating and revealing the age to come. And through Jesus, instead of death reigning, life reigns. And instead of sin reigning, righteousness reigns. Through Christ, and through identifying with Christ by faith, good things come to us. The cold steel shackles come off, and we're led out of the jail cell into an altogether new life. We trade our jail clothes in for royal robes, since we have a totally new status and a totally new destiny. We are the children of the King of the Kingdom of God, and we are destined for that same kingdom. Galatians 1:4 says, and we hear this as God's greeting a lot here, that Jesus is the one who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Now, notice, and let this guide your thoughts and your meditations this week, that it was God the Father's will, that it was his good pleasure that you be rescued from the domain of darkness and be brought into the domain and the kingdom of his beloved Son. That says something about God's compassion for you. That says something about the kind of God that we serve, that he was not willing that we perish, but instead that we be reconciled to him and that we be savingly united to him. And our text specifically highlights two characteristics of the second Adam's impact on us. He brings righteousness and life. He brings righteousness and life. And as we'll see, these two blessings are intimately connected with the age to come, which Christ heralds and brings in a provisional way, even in this present evil age. Now, first, we'll look at righteousness. Now, to receive righteousness here in Romans 5 is to be justified, which, if you remember, which I'm sure you do, to be justified is to receive by faith the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. God imputes that to you, to your person, so that God sees you not merely as forgiven, not merely as innocent as Adam was, but as righteous as Jesus Christ was and is. And what's incredible is that when we believe in Jesus, we receive ahead of time the verdict of the last day. So that if you are justified now, then necessarily you will also be justified on the last day. And not only that, this righteousness is the righteousness that we will have in the new creation. So that even now, we possess and we experience something of the age to come through Jesus Christ. But second, the apostle contrasts the death we inherited through the first Adam with the life that we possess through the second Adam. And brothers and sisters, here we must recognize that we possess eternal life now, today, March 10th, 2024. Now, of course, the unrestricted gloriousness of eternal life awaits the age to come, that time when we won't be harassed and hindered by sin or the mortality or the weakness of our bodies. This much is true. And in a parallel passage in 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle makes this clear. He says, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die," something present, "so also in Christ shall all be made alive," something in the future. And then down a couple of verses, "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." But we also possess and enjoy eternal life now because we have been forgiven of our sins, because we have the Holy Spirit, because we are united to Christ, because the Father smiles approvingly upon us, and because death has lost its sting. Eternal life is both something that is now and something that is not yet. It is something that has been inaugurated in our hearts and in our lives now, and something that will be consummated in the future. And Jesus is the source of that life. So the gospel is a tale of two men. The gospel is a tale of two ages. But now we want to see how the gospel reaches us in our own lives today. I want to look at some applications. So I want to close with a few applications or inferences from our scripture text this morning. First, see what great need we all have to stay near to God. Adam was in that paradise of a garden. All was well. He had all that he needed, and he was unstained by sin. But still, what happened? He strayed from God and from his will. He forgot God's generosity to him, and he was deceived and fell into terrible sin. Now, I might be mistaken, but I think God is trying to tell us something here with Adam. And if Adam, in a state of integrity, in a state of total innocence, still fell away from God, then how much more should we, whose nature has been corrupted by sin, how much more should we stay close to him? James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. 2 Chronicles 15 says, if you seek him, he will be found by you. And Zechariah 1 says, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Abide in God, in other words, abide in his will. This is the way to spiritual safety and the way to spiritual peace. As the song says, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But second, and in closing, never underestimate the power of Jesus in your own life. Adam's sin literally brought sin and death to the world. But Jesus' power and Jesus' salvation is such that he reverses the curse and brings life where there was death. He does this on a cosmic level, and he does this on a personal level. So let us not think for a second that our problems or our failures or our difficult circumstances are too big for Jesus to make right. No matter how big or how small the issue, Jesus can give you the restoration and the hope that you need and that you desire. Go to him. The time is past for trying to hide or avoid our sins and problems, and the time is past for trying to figure all of this out on our own. We don't need to be rugged individualists. We can go to Jesus. He is there for us. He is our mediator. He is our Savior. He is our friend, and he is our God. So in our sin and in our suffering and in our uncertainty, let us remember that Jesus tells each of you here this morning the same thing that he told his disciples of old. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is with you. Jesus is with us. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray to you this morning, giving thanks to you that you all along had a rescue plan for the sin and misery that Adam caused all of us to enter into. We thank you for sending Jesus, the second Adam, the last Adam. We pray that in our lives we might more and more look like this second Adam rather than the first. And we thank you for the assurance that Jesus brings, that no matter how great our sin and misery is, that Jesus' gift can make all things well, that Jesus' gift overcomes our sin and restores us to life and to salvation with you. May we this morning, this week, and indeed for all time, fully identify and grasp and embrace with all of our heart Jesus Christ, who who is our great God and Savior. We thank you for him, God. We pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.